Thursday, April 17th, Holy Thursday. The Epistle from the First Letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verses 20 through 32. Brethren, when you come therefore together into one place, it is not now to eat the Lord's Supper. For everyone taketh before his own supper to eat, and one indeed is hungry, and another is drunk. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Do I praise you? In this I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and giving thanks, broke, and said, Take ye and eat, this is my body, which shall be delivered for you. This do for the commemoration of me. In like manner also the chalice after he had supped, saying, This chalice is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you shall drink for the commemoration of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink the chalice, you shall show the death of the Lord until he come. Therefore whosoever shall eat this bread or drink the chalice of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the chalice. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the body of the Lord. Therefore are there many infirm and weak among you, and many sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But whilst we are judged, we are chastised by the Lord, that we be not condemned with this world. Haydock Commentary. The Apostle here calls the Lord's Supper the charity or agape feasts observed by the primitive Christians, and reprehends the abuses of the Corinthians on these occasions, which were the more criminal because these feasts were accompanied with the celebrating of the Eucharistic sacrifice and sacrament. Everyone taketh before his own supper to eat. The sense here seems to be that they took and brought with them what they designed to eat with others and give at that supper, but as soon as some were gathered, the rich placing themselves together began the supper and did not take with them their poor brethren who brought nothing. By this means, one indeed is hungry and another is drunk, while the poor had nothing but shame and confusion. By this means of eating and drinking without temperance and moderation, they were by no means disposed to receive afterwards the Holy Eucharist. He tells such persons that committed these disorders that if they be so hungry that they cannot fast, they should eat before they come from home. We find these agape feasts forbidden to be made in the churches in the 28th canon of the Council of Laodicea, which happened a little before the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea in 325. In St. John Chrysostom's time and from the first centuries, everyone received the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist fasting, as it is probable this was one of the things which St. Paul gave orders about when he came to Corinth. We must not imagine that because Christ instituted the Holy Sacrament and gave it to his apostles after he had supped with them, that the apostles, or the pastors of the church, their successors, could not order it to be received fasting and kneeling for greater reverence and devotion. St. Augustine on this same subject says that though it is evident the apostles did not receive the body and blood of Christ fasting, yet we must not on that account calumniate or blame the universal church in which it is received only by those who are fasting. He says it is most insolent madness to dispute against what is a custom in the universal church. I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that is, by revelation from Christ, as well as from others who were present with him. Here he speaks of the Holy Sacrament itself, of the words of consecration, as the evangelists had done, and of the real presence of Christ's body and blood. As often as you receive, it shall be with a devout and grateful remembrance of his sufferings and death for your sake. He puts everyone in mind that whosoever shall eat this bread, so called from the outward appearances, or drink the chalice of the Lord unworthily, shall by such a sacrilege be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and that he eateth and drinketh judgment or condemnation to himself, not discerning the difference betwixt celestial food and other meats, and not considering it to be truly the body of the Lord. If the words of our Savior, this is my body, etc., were to be understood in a metaphorical and figurative sense only, is it probable that St. Paul, writing 24 years afterwards to the newly converted Gentiles at Corinth, would have used words which as clearly express a true and real presence of Christ's body in the Eucharist, without one word to signify that this was to be understood in a figurative sense only? Juvenius, a native of Spain and a priest who flourished under Constantine the Great, about the year 329, has left us the life of Christ in hexameter verse, where, speaking of the institution of the Eucharist, he says, Christ taught his disciples that he delivered to them his own body, he taught them that he had distributed to them his blood, and said, This blood remits the sins of the people, drink this, it is mine. By saying that whoever eats unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, this demonstrates the real presence of the body and blood of Christ even to the unworthy communicant, who otherwise could not be guilty of the body and blood of Christ or justly condemned for not discerning the Lord's body. The real presence in the sacrament is also proved by the enormity of the crime in its profanation. St. John Chrysostom says the unworthy receiver imitates the Jews in crucifying Jesus and trampling underfoot his sacred blood, hence the dreadful punishments we read of in verses 27 and 30. He says that in punishment of the sin of receiving unworthily, many are infirm, visited with infirmities, even that bring death, which is meant by those words, many sleep. But it is a mercy of God when he only punishes by sickness or a corporal death and does not permit us to perish forever or be condemned with this wicked world. To avoid this, let a man prove himself, examine the state of his conscience, especially before he receives the Holy Sacrament, confess his sins, and be absolved by those to whom Christ left the power of forgiving sins in his name. If we judge ourselves in this manner, we shall not be judged, that is, condemned. The Gospel from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 15. Before the festival day of the Pasch, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should pass out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And when supper was done, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon the Iscariot, to betray him, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he came from God and goeth to God, he riseth from supper and layeth aside his garments, and, having taken a towel, girded himself. After that he putteth water into a basin, and began to wash the feet of the disciples, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh therefore to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith to him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. Simon Peter saith to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not but to wash his feet, but is clean wholly, and you are clean, but not all. For he knew who he was who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. Then after he had washed their feet and taken his garments, being set down again, he said to them, Know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If then I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that as I have done to you, so you do also. Haydock Commentary. Here when St. John says before the festival day, he means in the evening or latter evening after sunset on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, when the great feast of unleavened bread was begun. For the Jews began their feast from sunset on the foregoing day, so that the hours from sunset, at least on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, at which time the paschal lamb was to be eaten with unleavened bread, belonged to the first and great day of Azims, which lasted till the sunset on the 15th day of the month of Nisan. St. John therefore says, the day before, meaning after sunset on the 14th day of the month, but yet it was part of the same great feast, which was kept on the 15th day. He knew that he went out from God and would return to God, but at the same time he did not leave God when he went out from him, nor us when he returns to him, so says St. Augustine. Again, Augustine, and though he went out from God and returns to him, yet here he condescends to perform the office not of the Lord God of the universe, but of a man and a slave. And this, says St. John Chrysostom, that he might tread all pride underfoot, doing everything himself on this occasion, to teach us with what eagerness we ought to perform the duties of humility. He riseth from supper, girded himself like a servant, to wash and wipe the feet of his apostles. If we compare the text of the four evangelists, it will appear that the washing of the feet preceded the institution of the Blessed Eucharist, of which St. John is silent, having given the teaching of Christ on the Eucharist in chapter 6 of his Gospel. St. Ambrose and St. Bernard show that this washing was mysterious and significative of the very great purity expected of those that receive the Blessed Eucharist. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? My Master, my Lord, the true Son of the living God, wilt thou wash the feet of me, thy servant, thy disciple, a poor, vile sinner? This must not be. If I wash thee not, thou shalt have no part with me. At this, Peter, as one thunderstruck, replied, Lord, not my feet only, but my head, whatever my Lord pleaseth. The feet are always apt to contract some dust or dirt, and in the mystical sense, he that is washed by the sacraments of baptism or penance from greater sins must still endeavor to cleanse and purify his affections from lesser failings of human frailty. And you, my apostles, are clean from greater offenses, but not all of you, meaning the traitor Judas. It is impossible that the extremities of the soul, if we may be allowed the expression, should not, as long as we tread upon this earth, receive some stain or other, even if, in the opinion of men, the soul may appear just. Many indeed after baptism are covered with the dust of sin, even to the head, but those who are disciples indeed need only to wash their feet, so says Origen. The foulness of the feet, when the rest is clean, signifies the earthly affections and remains of former sins already remitted, which are to be cleansed by devout acts of charity and humility, so says St. Ambrose. Though his disciples were clean, still he washed their feet, conformably to the words in Apocalypse chapter 22, "He that is clean, let him be cleansed still," so says Origen.